to give my message, except I need my Bible. Jerry, Sandy, yeah, it's right in the front there. That'd be great. Thank you. I just want to give, to begin with, I just want to give a little report about Argentina. I was there, as you know, for almost 2 weeks, and it's a wonderful ministry. I hope we can send people there. I really do. They oversee, the names are Jorge and Marcella Goldstein. They lead a series. They actually oversee 9 congregations in the Buenos Aires area. They have a wonderful feeding program for the poor. They have purchased a farm where they're raising cattle to use that money to support the poor and open up new congregations. Our hope is, you know, we were looking at maybe sending a group this year down there. I'm not sure if we can because of the lack of money, but maybe next year. The best time is October through December, and that's when we'd like to send a group down there to work with them. There's a lot of needs. Argentina's is somewhat, you know, it's pretty much of a third world nation. They underwent a terrible financial crisis 3 or 4 years ago, and they really haven't fully recovered, and so there's a lot of people out of work, and there's a lot of tremendous amount of needs. So I want to encourage people to pray and, you know, consider that for next year. But there's one item that I just wanted to mention, I'll forewarn everybody who plans to go, because no one forewarned me. I couldn't believe it. I know all these people who've ministered there, and I was down there to teach Jewish history in their Messianic Jewish Bible school. And that is, they have this kissing frenzy. Everybody you meet, they kiss you, you know, and it's just like, it's like non-ending. And then they've got pretty big congregations, so you come in and it's like shalom, bam, you know, everybody's just kissing and stuff like this. You know, it's completely overwhelming. Of course, I'm not used to that, and from the north, not really, you know, into that thing. And then, of course, you got men with, you know, haven't shaved in a few days. They scrape you up and, you know, and stuff. And then I kept worrying about, well, gosh, what do you do about colds? And then I got a cold, you know, because everybody's just like smooching all over you, and it was just inevitable that you're going to get sick. So I got sick, you know, and I was not too thrilled about that. But I kept making comments to the leaders about this thing, and it became quite a joke. So I'm going to forewarn everyone. You know, I'm going to do my duty, let you know, just expect it's going to be a lot of smooching in Argentina. Okay, that's the story. All right. Okay, understanding natural disasters. Now, I know that Ron Cantor was here last week, and he spoke a bit about the New Orleans event. And I want to talk about it, too. And I'm going to talk about it for a different, slightly different reason. And that is, there have been, in the last number of years, I've been outside of the country when the U.S. has gone through a couple of crises. The first time was during the constitutional crisis that we had during the 2000 election. And I was in Moscow during the election and the aftermath, and watched the how the U.S. was dealing with this from the outside. And then the same was true with this, with the Argentinian, with the crisis here in New Orleans and the Gulf Coast, watching it from the outside, watching it from Argentina. And you really do, you get a different perspective by being overseas. There's no question about it. And it's interesting because in both cases, the countries that I was in, and hearing people ask questions, that they would ask this question, how can these things happen to the United States? Because the U.S. is a model for both democracy and stability and prosperity throughout the world, and so they can't understand what happened. But it also, being overseas, it also helps to give some insights into underlying issues, because by being a little bit away from it, you just get a different perspective than rather being immersed in it. And so I'd like to address some of those things today. First of all, I'd like to say that natural disasters are very common throughout history. And probably the best known one and the most devastating one was the bubonic plague that occurred in the 14th century in Europe, where 1/3 of the European population died. That would mean, if that happened in the United States, that would mean 100 million people would have died as a result of that plague. That's the level of natural disaster that occurred back during that period. The Bible also records natural disasters, and I think it's quite instructive to see how the biblical authors understood the disasters. In other words, what did the prophets say about these particular natural disasters? And so let's look at the first case, which is the case of a devastating earthquake in Israel that is addressed in Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah. So let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's see how the prophet addresses the topic of the devastating earthquake and his insights into it. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 7. It says this: "Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah." Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 1, as he continues. Chapter 3, verse 1. "See now the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judea both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water." Doesn't that sound familiar? What happened down there? "The hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer and the elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, the skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other. Man against man, neighbor against neighbor." See, it's social disorder. "The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, 'You have a cloak, you be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins.' But in that day he'll cry out, 'I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people.'" And then also chapter 5, verses 9 and following. Chapter 5, verses 9. Just wanted to say, as we read that, one of the things you saw in what I just read was a scarcity of supplies after a disaster, social breakdown and disorder, and there's no leadership. That's very similar to what happened in our case, right? Chapter 5, verse 9. "The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, 'Surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed, only an ephah of grain.'" Verse 14. "Therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit, and it will descend there, and into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled." And so too with the situation in New Orleans. I want you to notice the focus. I want you to see the focus here in the scriptures that we just read on the humbling of the arrogant and the proud. That's how the prophet sees what happened back then. And how God somehow is glorified. Now, I'm going to return to that theme a little later, but I want to look at the second natural disaster, and that's from the prophet Joel. So turn with me to the prophet Joel. Now, this one is different. This natural disaster was a locust invasion that completely wiped out all the agriculture throughout the land, which was very common in the ancient world and is still common today in parts of Africa and the Middle East, these locust invasions. And it actually has happened in the United States in the 19th century and before. Very devastating. Let's see how the prophet sees this disaster. Joel 1, verse 2. "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." Turn with me to verse 10. "The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Very sad. Verse 16. "Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan, the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. And it reminds me of seeing the pictures of New Orleans when dogs and animals are running around. There's no one to feed them. They have nowhere to go. To you, O Lord, I call, for the fire has devoured the pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have been dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. And then continuing into chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor will there ever be in ages to come. Before them fire devours. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. This is describing the locust invasion. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Wow. That was an extremely destructive invasion. Very, very similar to our situation in the south. How did the prophets understand natural disaster? That's really our question. And basically, there's a couple of important themes that come out of this. One is that there seems to be, they take note that God is trying to bring humility or a humbling to mankind. And then there's a declaration to repent, to turn back to the Lord. In the New Testament, Yeshua himself is asked about a natural disaster. In this particular case, a tower fell over and killed a bunch of people. And he was asked about it. And they asked the question, Yeshua was asked the question, were the people who were killed more guilty than the others who were not affected? And Yeshua said, his answer was no, they were not. But unless you repent, you also will perish. That was his response. The theme in the scripture is that the response to a disaster is to repent. It doesn't necessarily assign guilt. This is what I want to stress here. The scripture doesn't always assign guilt to natural disasters. Sometimes it does, sometimes not. But disasters are used as a wake-up call. It shows the fragility of life, that we as humans need something greater than what we have and often depend on. There's something that we have to look to that's greater than whatever we are living by and so forth. And I want to turn our attention right now to Hurricane Katrina and the aftermath and applying the scriptures to that situation. Now, I had the unique perspective, as I said, of being out of the country. One thing we did have was available was World CNN, so I was able to watch them extensively when I wasn't teaching. Get their report, again, from around the world is also a different respect. And I would just say this, that despite the criticism that our press gets, often, particularly among believers, I would consider that our press were like heroes because they stayed with the people in the disaster and they reported what happened. Everything. In fact, the press operated like the prophets of old, in a sense, because the one of the roles of the prophets in the scriptures was to expose reality, expose what was really happening, because often those in authority would hide things that were going on. And so the prophets would expose the heart of God, just like the press did in this particular case. The prophets often would criticize authority, just like the press did, and properly so, I'd have to say. One comment that was made on the press during the shows by either somebody in the press or somebody they were interviewing is they said this, that they showed a picture of the devastation along the coast, and they said, this was the quote, "Every man-made structure has been laid waste. The only thing standing are the oaks, the oak trees." You know, it sounds a bit prophetic when you really think about it, because what's really being said here is that the pride of man has been laid low by this natural disaster. Everything that man made was destroyed. That's the reality. And it's also interesting as to what was destroyed throughout that area. Think about it. Communication systems were destroyed. Transportation systems, man-made levees, everything that we have done to prevent and to ensure that disasters don't happen, those were the things that were destroyed and that were crippled. The United States is the number one country in the world technologically. There's no question about it. And the international comments that kept coming over the air was, how could this possibly happen in the United States? Not the natural disaster, because everybody is accustomed to natural disasters, but it was the lack of preparedness and response to this natural disaster was what caught everybody's attention. And what I think was being shown here was that the nation was becoming so dependent on technology that when it breaks down, there was nowhere to turn. So my question is God trying to say something to us in the U.S.? It reminds me of a passage in the Torah that we read not too long ago, just before Israel enters the promised land. And this is what Moses says to the people as they're getting ready to enter. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. But remember the Lord your God. Interesting statement. And have we forgotten him as a nation? Now, yes, we are a religious nation. In fact, we are the most religious Western nation in the world, no question. All the polls show around the country the tremendous number of Americans who pray. Tremendous number of Americans who believe in God. But this is what Yeshua says. Yeshua says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's Yeshua's response. And the prophet Micah is the person who describes what it means to do the will of God. This is what the prophet Micah says about the will of God. He cries out, what does the Lord require of all of us? This is what he says. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so here's my statement. Let's face it, we are not a humble nation. We're not. This is a proud nation. And we do a lot of good in the world. There's no question about that. America does more good than probably any other nation. But we're not humble. That's the reality. Because we think we are immune from the very things that befell us. And when they do befall us, we're shocked. Not because it's like, do we deserve this? Not because, you know, wow, what is the Lord trying to say to us? But it's rather, how could this possibly happen to us? Because we assumed we just had it all together. And it couldn't happen. And now that's been shown. Now here's another problem that I think was exposed to the world through this disaster. Who suffered in New Orleans? When you think about it, who really suffered? You know, I've heard a lot of statements coming from America, believers, about God judging New Orleans because of its sin. Voodoo, rampant sin, hedonism, so on. And I accept that. But who really suffered? Poor black people suffered. That's who suffered. You saw it all over the place. It was shocking. In front of the Superdome, one of the great man-made institutions in New Orleans, and in front of them, where pro football is played, where it probably costs more than $100 a ticket just to get into the game, in which no poor people can get in unless someone gives them a gift. And in front of that, poor, starving blacks look like a tragedy from Africa. That's what it looked like. This is what the book of Proverbs says. It says this, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. It's amazing what we don't see in white America. I'm going to say it again. It's amazing what we don't see in white America. Now, we're privileged in this congregation to have minorities in this congregation, black and other racial groups. And I thank you for coming and joining us, being part of this congregation. But Jewish congregations are generally white. And it's amazing what we don't see. The richest country on the earth, but there is a poor underclass in this country, and no one sees them, except now. Now it's happened. You know, I don't know if you know Philip and Simca here. They're up from New Orleans. They were here, and they moved there, and they were down there. Philip, why don't the two of you stand up? Philip and Cynthia stand up. They were in New Orleans during this, and everything was devastated. They were, as I've heard reports, I haven't had a chance to talk to them since I just got back, but they were down there and working and helping the people who were caught in the floods, helping in the hospitals and in the other places until they had to drive out by a miracle of God. They were able to escape without being destroyed themselves. But they were firsthand witnesses of what I'm describing now. Thank you. And they saw this under America that we have experienced. I remember growing up in Washington, D.C. I grew up in the suburbs of Maryland, outside of D.C. And I remember, and my father was working on Capitol Hill, and I used to come down and visit him on Capitol Hill, right in the center of Washington. We'd drive down, you know, all the time. And then we had the riots in the late 60s, civil rights riots, black riots. And I remember all of a sudden, it's like, wow, there's another side to D.C., another side to Washington. It's the underclass. No one saw them. No one sees them. It's amazing. Buenos Aires, very interesting city. You'll see it. Pointed out to me. I was there. There's one area of Buenos Aires right in the center of the city. Massive building. Very wealthy. All the wealthy live there. These huge, beautiful apartment complexes, hotels. Two blocks away, the poorest areas in the entire region. These shacks. People living in these shacks coming out, you know, these in little like tin huts. They were two blocks from multi-millionaire institutions. It's amazing. During the height of the crisis, the mayor of New Orleans said this. It was a shocking statement. I remember this. It caught my attention. He said, God is looking down on this mess. He's watching for people's responses. If you don't respond right, you will stand before him. Wow, what a statement for a politician to say, right? Quite a statement, quite a challenge. It's a gutsy statement for a politician to make. If you don't respond right, you'll stand before the Lord. Now, many have responded because Americans tend to be extremely good-hearted people. There's no question about that. But maybe things have gotten off center in our country. That may be the problem. Maybe we're just a little bit too consumed with our own lives, with our own success, and with our own comfort. Maybe it's time that we turn back to the Lord and to see the world through His eyes, not through our eyes. Because when we look at through our eyes, we don't see the world. We just see our lives, but through His eyes. Listen to the author of Hebrews concerning Yeshua and how he saw things. This is what it says. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to the Lord. You see, Yeshua was in heaven. But when he came to the earth, his eyes were opened to the reality of the human experience and suffering. And so he too himself suffered to be able to experience all that humanity suffers so that he might be able to lead us to a new and better life only through the Lord and the power of God. That's the only way it can come. And you know what? He did something about it. What about you and me? We need to turn to the Lord, turn back to the Lord, and open our eyes to the world around us and get us out of this very narrow life that we live in to see the bigger picture where God can use us and then be able to say, Lord, use me. This is part of the reason I was saying what I did before about Argentina. You know, the U.S. is going to recover. There's going to be a lot of suffering in the South for quite some time, but these people will recover. But the rest of the world, that's not the way it is. They're not going to recover because they don't have the resources that we have. But we have resources that we can help people. And that's why we're going to open our doors here and try to promote trips like to Argentina and others in the months and years to come so that we who have can give to those who don't to make a difference in the world like Yeshua did and really change it. But first and foremost, we need ourselves to turn to the Lord, get right with God, and then say, Lord, use me and open my eyes. So let's pray. Lord, First, we pray for those who have lost everything, including our brother and sister here, Lord, who's lost everything. And Lord, we ask, have mercy. Have mercy on those who've lost. And Lord, use us who have something to be able to give, Lord. Father, we are thankful that there are many good-hearted people in this country who are giving and helping and trying to assist. But Lord, it's also, there's an indictment against us. Father, a nation that has grown soft, that doesn't really look to you for provision or protection, but Father, rather it depends on their own abilities. And Lord, you've shown now, or it's been shown now, what happens when that happens. Lord, help us first as a group here to turn to you. Say, Lord, have mercy on us, O God. Help us to turn to you. Lord, I pray for anybody that's never even met Yeshua, Lord, who's in here, even watching on television, to turn to him who experienced the fullness of human suffering so that we might be freed from it and live it a better life. And Lord, I just pray for all of us to get right with you, to be have our eyes opened, to use this as a wake-up call, Lord God. And then, Father, we say, Lord, use us. Open doors and show us how to be used in the months and the years to come, O God. And we honor your holy name in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All right. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. And then from there, I'll just give you a few instructions. All right. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yared Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha Yisar Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. And Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. The bookstore is open. The bookstore is open.